I want to start with a thank you. I work with a ministry called Youth for Christ, and I do this thing called City Life, and we do ministry primarily with students who go to both Central and Manual High School. And every year, our ministry takes students to camp, and we take students to camp. This year, we went to North Carolina, and I just want to say thank you to Imago, because we, as people, give financially to this church. It goes into a first fruits fund. And every year I make requests to help our City Life students get to camp with scholarships. And so we take our that money, though, and we sort of put service projects in front of them and help them sort of earn their way to camp, so we just don't give them the scholarship. But it's good. So we had this guy named Danny. He's pictured here. This is at camp. And he says this. He says, "Had the best week of my life. It's just timed for a wake up. Hashtag change." And so I just wanted to say thank you. This gentleman has a crazy story. We didn't know he was going to camp until about a week before camp started. I knocked on his apartment down at River West. His mom answered, and she, as I was telling her about camp and showed her a little video of what camp looks like, she just immediately in tears, like, "You mean he can go? And how much do you need?" I said, "Well, we're gonna do a car wash this weekend, and we're gonna do some different things. But hey, he can come because his story matters. His story matters." And so that's Danny. And so I just want to say thank you. I wanted to start off with that. The second thing I want to do is this. I get to play on a couple different teams here at the church, and my favorite team to be on is this prayer team. And so some of you may know, some of you may not know, that we have a prayer team here at Imago. These fine individuals are on that team. It's been really since day one we've had a prayer team. And so if these folks could stand for me, if, right where you're at, if they're here. I know that we're missing a couple, like Joan and Karen. But I just wanted to, these are the people who, on the second Sundays, also we work by appointment. So if you want some more, like, focused attention in prayer, we can do that. And stay standing. Also, like, there's these prayer cards that are in the pews there, and you can fill out, put those in the box, and then that gets emailed to us. And so these folks go to the Lord for you guys, and they pray on behalf of our church. And so I just wanted to take a moment and just for you to be able to thank them for doing such. So thank you, and you can sit down. So again, those faces, and you can feel free to approach them with the current concerns you have, and then those folks will bring that to the prayer team, and we'll be covering that. So anyway, I just wanted to do that. And the next thing I wanted to do is that tomorrow is Labor Day. And today I want to talk about what to do with 90,000 hours, okay? I'll explain that in a minute, but what to do with 90,000 hours. In 1894, that's what the first Labor Day, 1894, instituted by what president? Anyone? Did I hear Cleveland? Grover Cleveland. Grover Cleveland. Some states had adopted it prior to being passed as a federal or like a holiday for the nation. And it's interesting. So he was a one-term president, and he instituted this in the same year as the election, and he still lost the election. So here's a day off. You're out of office. Anyway, so tomorrow is Labor Day, and many of us will be able to take a day off to rest, maybe to be with family, and it's exciting. It's estimated that 157 million people in the United States will not have to work tomorrow. And if you do, or if you're a person not fortunate to have tomorrow off, our prayer team will be in Charlie's office to pray with you at the end of the... I'm just kidding. But 157 million be able to take the day off. And so while I was researching Labor Day, I came across this fun little song, and I want to share it with you this morning.
Some people say a man is made out of mud. A poor man's made out of muscle and blood. Muscle and blood and skin and bones. A mind that's weak and a back that's strong. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in St. Peter, don't you call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.
Okay. So we'll allow that to continue to play, but this song is about a coal miner and its life in the coal mines in Kentucky. It was written and recorded in August of 1946, and then this 1955 version by Tennessee Ernie Ford, not to be confused with Alabama's Ernie Ford. This actually reached number one in the Billboard charts, and the chorus, it's another day older and deeper in debt, and that was a phrase spoken by the author's father, the person who wrote it. And then this other line is, I owe my soul to the company store. I owe my soul. I'm going to go ahead and just advance it. I owe my soul to the company store. This is in reference to the scrip system that existed back then. And workers were not paid in cash, but rather they were given non-transferable credits that they would only be able to redeem at the company store or some product that the company was selling. It was impossible for these workers then to store up enough cash savings. And workers usually lived in company-owned dormitories or houses, and rent would come right off of their paycheck. So they would never even see the money and get to decide what to do with it. So this idea, this, I owe my soul to the company store. I don't know. Sometimes, now we know that over the course of history, the type of work that people are involved in changes with like technology, and it's more social driven, and it changes. So this is back in 1946, right? And over history, conditions change and that kind of thing. But I think this lyric, this I owe my soul to the company store. Do you ever feel like you owe, or like you're like maybe the company you work for, the organization you work for, just sucks the life out of your soul? Does it? Anyone ever? Can I get a raise hand? A couple of folks that have had that experience. And then there's more. So this is older, obviously, in 1946, but written in, or recorded in 55. Maybe more of a modern spin on this, and it's by our good friend Dave Matthews. So Ants Marching is this song, and there's some lyrics here that I want to pull out as it relates to work and our labor. So we could just kind of 5-minute dance party. Anyone? No. This song came out in September of 95. That's 20 years ago. Exactly. What? 20 years ago, September of 95. I conveniently missed my 20-year reunion last week over in Iowa. Glad I didn't go. Anyway, so 20 years old. The song here, Ants Marching, is about how each day we live our lives, and sometimes we live our lives like ants, doing the same thing every day without really thinking about who we're doing it for or what we're doing. We're just doing what we have to do to earn a living. To earn a living. Making a living is a thing. The second verse talks about a man under the table and dreaming. Okay, and I think this is symbolic of... I'm going to bring up some lyrics here. I think this is symbolic of, a man under the table and dreaming. So who is he? Who is he to become? What is he to do with his life that's under the table and dreaming? And then people in every direction, no words exchanged, no time to exchange. The busyness that exists in America, right? It keeps getting faster and faster. And even in our workplace, we can't even slow down to even maybe get to know our teammates, the people that are in the same cubicle area, the people that are on the same strategy team, the people that we have service to. We just want to get our product and our service out there. So, and we don't even get to, to dive into people's lives. And then take these chances is another lyric. It's about, I think it's about how we always have these things in our lives that we truly want to do. We can kill the music now if you want. These things in our lives that we truly want to do. Take these chances, but put them in a box until a quieter time. Put them in a... Because we wait. There's a better time to do this. And we're just going to push off our dreams, our hopes. We're just going to place them in a box till a quieter time, and then we'll act on those things. Anyone ever done that before? I've done that. Kind of like, it's just not the right time to do that. We don't take advantage of those. So therefore, I think we stop dreaming. I think we stop dreaming. And that song that we, with the worship, you know, have we stopped dreaming of a better world? I know that I think I've done that in my life. So, and like these ants, we can spend our time going to work, coming home, going to work. The week ends, the week begins. Okay. And then I saw this. I was looking for a video of it, and actually on YouTube. So I saw this in the comments, and it says this: people should learn from this song. Like, there are more important things in life than your job. You should have fun and enjoy your life and let those you love know it rather than being a monotonous ant. I agree with what he's saying, but I disagree with what he's saying, because here's why. So, there are more important things than your job. I get it. Like your family. Hello. We get this. Our relationships. There are more important things than our job. However, we've probably heard this this idea or this cliche of, we don't get to the end of our lives and we wish we had spent more time in the office. Right? You've heard this before, right? So that's a one way to look at it. But maybe we can look at it at a different way. Maybe at the end of lives, maybe our lives, do we wish we had plunged more of our time, passion, skills into our work environments and our work and the things we produce, the products, the services that help others be able to exchange love in a better way? Okay. Here's some statistics. It's the accounting in me, I guess, accounting. So 80 years old, if someone lives to be 80, you subtract 21 years of school, maybe 13 years of retirement, 46 years of working. 40 hours a week, assuming 3 weeks of vacation. Some have more. That kind of thing, that's okay. 1,960 hours per year times 46, and we arrive at the title of the sermon, 90,000 hours. It is important. There are more important things in life, but it is important, right? This work, this labor that we have. 32% of our total waking hours is spent working in this time frame. It's important. It's important for sure. So, people will return to work on Tuesday, 157 million. How do they go back to work? Well, in 2010, only 42% of those people go back happy, excited about what they do, excited about the work environment that they're in. Okay? 42%. Today, it's 47%. It's a step in the right direction, but it's still more than half unhappy with the current work environment, situation, so on and so forth. Okay? Is this any surprise to anyone? Probably not. This is like, yeah, duh, Eric, bring us something new. Okay? why is the question? Why are they returning on Tuesday? Not particularly pleased. Why? I think there's many reasons. I thought about listing them out and give you a massive list. But I think it'd be more fun for you to tell me. Tell us. So let's just do that. Let's share a little bit. Why are people unhappy, displeased, not satisfied with their work or their work environment? Let's just go. Raise your hand and just, I'll call on you. Why are people unhappy? Yes.
Same old.
Ants marching, yes. Feel undervalued. Amen, brother. Yeah.
No appreciation.
Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Not being able to see, or the fact that there's not lack of meaning. I get it. Yes, absolutely. Thanks, Mandy. Yeah.
Three-walled cage.
Cubicle? Okay. It's tracking. Yeah. Other reasons why people, yes. Never needed. Thank you. And how old are you? 10? Awesome. Love it. Yes. Yes. Now we're talking about, potentially we're talking about this word of calling, which I'm going to get to, which I don't like the word. But yeah, so calling. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Kind of maybe in a spot or in a position where you feel you have more to offer, but it's not being asked of to do that. Yes. Got it. Yeah. One or two other things. Yes. Short staff, creating more burden and just a heavier workload. And nobody likes that sort of environment. I get it. Yeah. Not soul fulfilling? Amen. Yes. Sweet. We'll take one more. We've already had two Ben Ezra's. Anyone else? And yeah, go ahead. You'll finish this off.
Job looking Ooh, yeah. And I thought about getting that statistic, you know, how many of us work in our field of study in college? It's low, right? I don't. And maybe those things that we dreamed about under the table and dreaming, maybe those have gone by. So there's fruitlessness, pointlessness. There's sometimes we can approach work in a selfish sort of way and not wondering why we're not getting more satisfaction. It can reveal even some of our own idols that we have as well. Why are we working? Well, to get money so we can buy this or that, whatever. So I want to kind of take a turn here and talk about calling just for a minute. And calling, just so we're on the same page, I wanted to bring some definitions to us that we can use this morning. And so calling, this is Webster. The characteristic cry of a female cat in heat. Calling. It's a calling, right? No, that's not what we're going to use. We're going to use maybe this next one. A strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. Love it. So good. So good. Here's another one. A vocation, a profession in which one customarily engages. So I really like number two, and I want to share maybe a different sort of understanding of calling in just a minute. This word calling is funny. Sometimes it's overused in Christian circles. Well, I feel called to, you know, I feel called to this school of, you know, this college. I feel called to this particular job. I feel called to marry you. So, right? So I have friends that like, you know, hey, God told me that I'm supposed to ask you to marry me. And, you know, they sort of use this word calling a lot. And I get it. I understand. I like calling, but sometimes it's overused and it can use its sort of weight or lose its sort of weight. For me, I've really only experienced a sense of calling once in my life. It's back in 99. I had just come to faith. I had just said, okay, I'm done with trying to do my own thing, and I think this Jesus is compelling. So in 99, I began to follow Jesus. And shortly after that, about 3 or 4 months later, I was asked to be a part of this retreat weekend, Young Christians Weekend in Branson, Missouri, of all places, right? Yeah, Silver Dollar City. Woo. All right, so because we're taking high school students to Branson. That doesn't make sense. But so we did that, and it was in that 72-hour period where I was in college, I was studying to be an accountant, and I was actually in my MBA program already, and I had come to faith right before the MBA program. I'm at this retreat, and it was the first time in my life. So I'm going down this path, right? I'm going to be in the business world. And it was the first time where I felt like this tap on my shoulder, and it was like God was like, hey, Eric, have you considered this? And that 72-hour period with these relationships with these high school students, I didn't like high school students. I was in college. Like, whatever. So, and it was like, hey, youth ministry. That was in 99. So it's 2015, and I'm still in it. I'm still doing it, and I love it. I love it a lot. And so it's really the only time where I felt this sort of sense of calling. Now, I married my wife because she's hot, right? But, like, also, anyway, she's going to punch me later. The sense of calling, right? Okay, so I shouldn't have said hot. I said beautiful or gorgeous. It's wrong. I'm in youth ministry. Okay, so, right? So the sense of calling is really the only time. And then another story that I'm intimately aware of is my wife's story. Okay. She studied to be an art education teacher, K-12, did her student teaching, and really said, no, thank you, after student teaching. I think others have had this experience. And then since then, she's had some various jobs. She was a green thumb at a nursery, administrative assistant at a church. She was in sales for a year, selling printed material. And then 6 years ago, we had Avery. There she is. We had Avery. And let me tell you, oh my gosh. So she's really always sort of wrestled with, what is it that God has uniquely gifted me to do? What am I supposed to be about? How can God use me in this world? And it was motherhood, right? It was motherhood that she, it was like a light switch. Boop. You know, just, and then just seeing her come alive and just and just raising children. It is absolutely amazing. And then she gets to hang with your kids. This is a picture from Genesis, like 3 weeks ago. And she just, look at that, right? These kids get to go home to their own places. But like just this giftedness, this thing that God has uniquely wired and gifted her. And like she's just come alive. Calling, the sense of calling. Some of us struggle with this, right? If I could just maybe ask for you to be brave. Do you feel that you're working in your area of calling? Okay, one, two, okay. Yeah, okay. It's a good number, but some hands not. Calling. It's a funny word. I don't know. It's just weird, right? Calling. So I just wanted to maybe bring a different definition. So a calling, when you are doing something, and the primary reason is for the sake of others rather than your own. A calling. I don't want to be in youth ministry, right? Like, that's not what I wanted to be. I wanted to do an accountant and make money and have a large home and all, you know, like that was me. That was Eric centric, right? I go into youth ministry and, you know, I didn't think I would love it, but I've been called into it and I was called by somebody else. I didn't want to go there. God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, look at this. Look at this." So, let's see here. I want to go to scripture here. And we're going to go to Genesis 1, and our good friend Michael Danner read this 2 weeks ago. And I want to open it back up with you. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and then we're going to look a couple verses in chapter 2 as well. So I think it's page 1 in the Bible. So I'm going to read starting in verse 26. And as I read, I want you to think through the lens of work. Think through the lens of calling and so on and so forth, okay? Our labor. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I'm going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Fast forward to 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the living livestock and the birds of the sky and all the wild animals. And it goes on from there. So here we have God's calling, I believe, of stewardship. To rule, to take care of, to order. The earth was created, but I don't think the earth was created, but it wasn't done. There's more work. There's more work to be done. And God calls mankind to continue on the work. He's the creator, but then he gave us the ability then to go ahead and co-create with him. It's the pattern of the creation poem in Genesis 1, and we have been given this amazing opportunity to bring order out of chaos, okay? To help expand and unfold creation beyond where it was when we found it, okay? All right? So this raw material that God gives us, this earth that we have, this raw material, to a great degree was still undeveloped and there's such a deep untapped potential for continuing to cultivate through our work and our labor what this earth is going to look like. Okay, so people ought not then to look down upon blue collar jobs, or white collar jobs aren't necessarily more important than blue collar jobs. Amen. Right? I think we're probably all in agreement with that. Sacred work over secular work. So this past summer, we had this intern at YFC, and I have a privilege of training and helping to equip our interns for ministry. And so we have this girl, her name's Anna. She is an interior design major at University of Minnesota. And through one of our meetings back this summer, she was really wrestling with calling. She was wrestling with we're doing important work this summer because it's ministry. But when I go back to college and do my interior design major, it's really not all that important. She said this, and I'm like, whoa. Let's talk. So we talked, Taylor and Marquise and myself, we just got the opportunity to speak back to her how we think God will use interior design in the world, right? So we can sit here and we can think about, creating environments where community happens, right? You have a blank canvas and it's just beauty, right? There's so many different ways that God could use does use interior design folks to do what they do, right? And she didn't even wow, I never thought of it. So she's 21, just really kind of entering into the career field, and she's going back to school a little bit more excited about it. So so this happens, right? And so this secular versus sacred work, right? It's easy for me to connect my job to, or my work to God's work, right? But I think it's all sacred. It's all sacred. And so I want to share this quote by an author, playwright, Dorothy Sayers. Any Dorothy Sayers fans in the house? No? Me neither. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Dorothy Sayers says this. Work is not primarily the thing that one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. Okay? It is or should be the full expression of the worker's faculties, the meeting in which we offer ourselves to God. Okay? There we go. Some friends of mine and I, we got together and we read this book. This book is Timothy Keller, and it's Every Good Endeavor. It's fascinating. And in the introduction, he shares this. He shares how Christ followers can approach their work, approach their labor, right? Okay? And I'm going to read, I just kind of did a summation there with one or two words, but how do you serve God at work? Okay, the way to serve God at work is to further social justice in the world. Could be. Great. The way to serve God at work is to be personally honest and evangelize your colleagues. The way to serve God at work is just to do a skillful and excellent work. The way to serve God is to create beauty. The way to serve God at work is to work from a Christian motivation to glorify God, seeking to engage and influence culture to that end. The way to serve God at work is to do whatever gives you the greatest joy and passion. The way to serve God at work is to make as much money as you can so that you can be as generous as you can. Now, in and of themselves, if it's the only reason you do the thing, I think you fall short. Because I think that God desires something more out of our labor. God desires something more out of our work. Not just this, hey, I work so that I can evangelize my coworkers. Okay, you can. If that's the only thing you look at as you do your work, I think you're missing a lot of the story. Makes sense? Right? Or to just do it with excellence, or to glorify God, to create beauty. So you have these things in and of themselves can fall short of a deeper purpose. Okay? So when we approach our work, when you see this list, what resonates with you? Anything up here is like, or how would we add to this list? Because it's not an exhaustive list. There's so many more reasons, right? So how about you? What say you? Anything here that that's it. Yeah. Create beauty. Cool. Awesome. Create beauty. Perfect. What else resonates with you? Here. Yes. Okay. Are you ready to be generous? Yeah. Number six, what do you got there? What is it? To bring joy. Yeah. Cool. I think a major, so in connecting our work with God's work, I think a major hurdle is that we can think too narrow. Like it's this thing, and maybe one or two of those on the list, but maybe it's all things, maybe it's things that aren't on this list. And I think a major hurdle for Christ followers in the West, and especially in a Christian subculture, is that there's such an emphasis on individual, the sacredness of the individual. Okay? There's such an emphasis on the person, okay? And not a huge concern for others or for the common good. Or for the common good of the world. So this is why maybe it's sometimes hard to see what we're doing has meaning and purpose. Somebody said that earlier. Meaning and purpose. There's a theologian, Bruce Waltke. Yeah, great guy. So he says this. The Bible says that the very definition of righteous people is that they disadvantage themselves to the advantage of others. Love it. This is what he's saying from the Old Testament. This is how you define a righteous person. A wicked person are those willing to disadvantage the community or others to the advantage of themselves. Okay? There are some things here at Imago that we hold to be true. Okay? So we know that God's world is good. It is good. It has been created. It is good. But we also know that God's world is fallen. Okay? We see fallenness all around us in the workplace. Amen? Right? Yeah. But we also know that God's world will be redeemed. And I believe all of it. We believe that the world is good and to be enjoyed. This world isn't just a dress rehearsal for our individual salvation stories so that we can then go play real life in heaven someday later. It's not just a place where we just play our individual salvation stories. But according to the sacred scriptures, this world that we live in is to be purified. It's to be restored. It's to be redeemed. It's to be, for the renewal of all things. It's like, it is so cool. Is there anyone here that's 16 or 15? 15 or 16? Yeah, over here. Great. It's like this. It's like, God's like, I created this world. I own this world. But here, I want you to drive it. I want you to steer it. I want you, I want you to steward, to steer it, to take it in the direction that I originally wanted it to go. Right? Now, God still owns the world. It's still his. But he's handed over the car keys. And he hands over those car keys by way of work. By way of labor. Okay? He hands them over to us. And he says, you steer this thing. And this next thing is this. And really, I kind of end with this. But it's a quote from Tim Keller's book. Here we go. How, with my existing abilities and opportunities, can I be of the greatest service to other, this righteous idea, other people, knowing what I know of God's will and of human need all around us, right? Of human need all around us. So 90,000 hours. What time is it? Okay. Well, here's what I was going to do, but we're not going to do it. I was going to invite some volunteers to come up, and I wanted someone to come up and just really share a couple minutes about how they connect their work to God's work. I wanted to get practical. I wanted to do that. And I wanted someone to come up to that is in this space of wrestling with calling. Okay? What is it that God is calling them to do? And I wanted someone to come up and like, I have a job, but I'm struggling with knowing how to connect my work with God's work, right? Right? And then I was gonna have the church then speak back to these folks and say, hey, here's how we see God work in that thing. It would have been awesome, right? But we can't get there because we're running short on time. So we're not going to do that. But this past, like for instance here, I got my sermon haircut, okay, on Thursday, right? And there's no pressure for Sarah, my hairstylist, right? So I asked Sarah, tell me about, because I told her about what I'm speaking on. So tell me about you. How do you connect as a hairstylist your work to God's work? And she's talking about, you know, hey, so people come in, I get 20 minutes with them or so, and I do their hair, and I get to dive into their lives. She also takes her skills and abilities. She's gone to the hospital before, so people who have been in the hospital for a long time that they need a haircut, she's offered her services in that sort of realm. And she's talking a little bit about those kinds of things. And I'm waiting for it, right? And I'm like, well, my hair coming in was a little chaotic, and you brought some order to it, okay? Right? So order out of chaos, right? And this creative beauty, she didn't say that. So she's like, yeah, I suppose that's right. So you know what I'm saying? Like, we can think that God is going to use just a portion of what we do, but he wants to use all of it. You know what I'm saying? In a vast array of different ways, right? So what to do with 90,000 hours? It's important. What to do with 90,000. And the reason I requested Love Can Change the World, in our work relationships and the products we produce, the services we provide, man, I just, all over the place, there's an exchange of love. There's an exchange of a product, a service, relationship, right? Love. You guys get to go out and we get to participate. We get to co-create. We get to steer this thing. And I just hope that this morning you're like, yeah, let's get out there and let's do it, right? Okay? I hope it's a sort of a uplifting sort of message because we need it. And it's just, yeah, you get to connect. How is it? One practical thing for me, on my phone, I set two alarms to go off randomly, okay, throughout the day. And on my screen, on my phone, it says, where is God right now? Okay? Randomly. So it's different parts of the day. And then I try to connect this sort of Brother Lawrence idea of like practicing the presence of God. Where is he? What is he doing in this moment? And how can I join him in that? You know what I'm saying? Who around me is hurting? Who around me is celebrating? Who around me, or like what... I'm a part of this strategic planning meeting. What does God want to do with this new idea, this new creativity? You know what I'm saying? Make sense? So like I do that to sort of connect in the moment what I'm doing right now. Am I co-creating? Am I helping to bring order? Am I helping to, to carry out the purposes of changing the world? Amen.